I will put my spirit upon him. And he, capital H, of course, speaking of Messiah, will declare justice to the Gentiles. I bet that always bugged the rabbis in rabbi school. When they get to Isaiah and their study right about chapter 42, he's going to do what to the Gentiles? What? God brought and spoke the Jewish people into existence for a number of reasons. And one of them was that Israel was supposed to be a model to the world. That when you love God, trust him, obey his commandments, you get blessed. In fact, you can't even outrace the blessings. God sees to it that they overtake you. But when you don't obey God's word, God's will, the enemy comes in great destruction. Israel was supposed to be a model for the whole world. And by the time Jesus shows up, the Pharisees and Sadducees would walk through the streets and be careful to recognize Jew, Gentile. Don't touch them. If you even touched a Gentile in their teaching and understanding, you were unclean. Can you imagine that? Here comes a Jewish person. Hey, where's God? Don't touch me, you Gentile. I will put my spirit upon him, and he, Messiah, will declare justice to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles in here are glad that he did that? He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. This is very important, you guys. You might want to write in your margin 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Remember, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, etc., etc. And one of the things that love does not do is it does not parade itself around. What does that mean? Love does not behave rudely. In that portion of 1 Corinthians 13, the word there is logozemai, logozemai, from the root word logos. In the Greek understanding, chaos was matter without any form, energy without constraint. Logos is the defining design of God himself bringing order and form out of chaos. All that wrapped up in that very powerful understanding, logos. What this is saying is, Jesus is our logos. Jesus is likely not going to strap on a sandwich board and march up and down Virginia Street and yell at people for being dirty, rotten sinners. Have we ever seen well-intentioned people doing that? Because I think that they don't really understand that's not the methodology of our Lord. Now, did Jesus have difficult things to say to certain crowds, specifically occupied by the Pharisees and Sadducees? Yeah, brood of vipers, yeah, I know. But let's not forget, that was after a time of teaching the word, after a time of modeling God's fullness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc. So those people that want to have a, what would be the term? Kind of a, well, rude, if that's the right word, put a soapbox in a location that nobody knows who you are and rent a personal sound system and start yelling at people, you dirty, rotten sinners, you better repent because Jesus is coming back. Now, that is true, but is that a messianic sort of model? It's the answer. No. And the thing that people loved to hang around with our Lord was not because he was wearing a sandwich board and poking his finger. They loved Jesus because he was full of life, loved ones. That's our model, I think. And then it goes on. A bruised reed he will not break. These reeds that grow near the flow of water, cattails as we know them around here, and they're a fibrous plant that grows very, very quickly. But the thing, if you bend one, crease it, there's a weak spot and it always flops over. And because the typical reeds in this region that grew very fast, and when you would break those fibrous connections, they would flop and it would take not much at all just to tear at the point of injury. It's an idea of being very sensitive and tender. A bruised reed, our Messiah, will not break it. A smoking flax, the little kind of like matchstick looking piece of wood that has a fire, you blow out the flame and there's that little ember that glows. And it just takes a little to blow that all the way out. That's the picture here. A bruised reed he will not break. Our Lord, our Messiah, tender. A smoking flax he will not quench. When you are about at the point of breaking, he's not the one that's going to come in, kick down your door and your prayer closet and say, "What's wrong with you, you pansy? Give me 50. Prayer push-ups, I don't know. What once used to be the flame of passion, is it a bit of a glowing ember right now? He's not going to be the one to come shoving through a time of devotion and jump off the pages of the Bible and say, "You big fat loser." That is not our Lord. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. What a contrast. Jesus' yoke of tenderness, care, meekness, love, and rest versus religion's rest. But it's no rest at all. It's rituals and sneering, hypocrisy, and even sickness. You guys, this is what our Lord desires from us, not a religion, but a relationship. Well, how do we get to know what this relationship is? Word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, and fellowship with other sick people here at the hospital called Harvest Family Fellowship. Amen? We heard, Nicole and I, the stirring testimony of a serviceman, American serviceman, Christian believer before Afghanistan. They were guarding a checkpoint or a gateway of some strategic importance to the Americans. And he's a young man and he loves the Lord. The men and women who do fight in that theater, as you know, their senses are on hyper alert. Post-traumatic stress syndrome, it has to do with being in such a heightened state of alarm most of your time that it takes a while to wind down here on the other side of the conflict. But in this one story, the young man watched as a truck came up the avenue and they had erected various barricades so that someone couldn't drive a vehicle packed with explosives right through to the opening of a place where American lives would be at stake. So as he tells the story, the man starts weaving at high speed through this gauntlet of barriers, and they begin to fire upon the vehicle, disabling the tires. The car spun out of control and smashed into one of the barriers at high speed, knocking the driver unconscious, jostling what was ever packed in his trunk or backseat or whatever it was. And from the long-distance binoculars from a safe distance, the spotter said, "Don't go near." The man lay unconscious, half in and half out of the vehicle. And so as he's unconscious, the spotter sees the spark, and then suddenly a small fire begins. And as the fire begins to envelop, the spotter, if I recall the story, sees the back seat or whatever it was packed with explosives. An immediate war rages within the young man. Should I run the several hundred feet to pull this man to safety because the fire is growing and soon will envelop the entire car, exploding with a deadly force? He said, "I heard myself say to myself, why in the world would I want to rush into that deadly situation and rescue someone who hates me?" And the Lord talked to his heart and said, "That's what I did." And before he made that move, the car did blow up with a horrific explosion. And the young Islamic jihadist probably opened his eyes on the other side of glory and got the stark truth. He was lied to by his prophet. The young man comes home to America, starts a ministry, and I believe an outreach to many soldiers. But in this gripping tale, he then says this. He leans into the microphone, and Nicole and I lean forward in our vehicle, and he says, "Church. Church is not for nice people to get nicer. Church is where dead people can learn how to live." Yes. Amen? Wow. I've never forgotten that. Harvest was birthed into existence not because the Truckee Meadows needed another church. We believe God spoke Harvest into existence for a number of reasons, the most important, which is teach the word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because when the word gets into people's heart, ignited to life and application by his spirit, that's what changes people's lives. You probably noticed we don't have a lot of programs that run around here. What we typically do is we have a midweek Bible study where there's worship in the Word. We have a Tuesday night prayer time. We have Monday through Thursday, the sanctuary is open for anyone to come and pray. We have a Friday night youth team. And then throughout the year, we'll have different kinds of events where we'll get the church in general together. Steve, you got a slamming thing going there at Harvest. All you really need to do is a little bit of this, a little bit of that, bada boom, bada bing, and oh, you'll have some stuff cooking here. And I always say, well, thank you very, very much, but at least at this point, God has said, it's pretty simple, pretty clear. Rest! What do you mean rest? Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And remember, Steve, humans can't fix other humans. Even if they have a name badge that says pastor. Humans can't fix other humans. God's word have I hidden in my heart that I won't blow up my life. And that's why we do what we do. What a contrast. Jesus' yoke of tenderness, care, mercy, love, and rest versus religion's treadmill and sweaty saints exhausted. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute men both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" It's a messianic term. Could this be Messiah? He's doing miraculous things. He's teaching God's word with great power, passion, and precision. And now he's casting out demons? Could this be Messiah? That's how it's supposed to work. But watch what the Pharisees see. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Yeah, that's definitely a supernatural work. We got to give him that. We know though, this fella casts out demons, except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Now watch this, verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and over every city or house divided against itself, it will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, then he is divided against himself." He's basically being logical here. Think this through, fellas. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Verse 27. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because there was a practice of demon exorcism that was a rite and ritual in the Jewish understanding. They shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely then the kingdom of God is here. And you guys are missing it. Verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder the house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not going to church. That's not working against God's word and will. What's the answer? Actually, you are. Verse 31, we're almost done. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, notice it's capitalized, Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or the age to come. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? How many of you really want to know what that is? Because we don't want to do it. Let me take you through it theologically very quickly. Question, how much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All sin, from Adam all the way to the last human. If all sin has been forgiven, then what is this particular sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? All sins have been forgiven. Right in your margin there, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." What agency does the Father use to draw people to Christ, everybody? I'm glad you asked. Write John 16, verse 8. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Theologically speaking, all of our sins have been paid for. Technically speaking, because our sins have been paid for, technically speaking, why people go to hell is because they refused God's free gift of salvation. Does that make sense? If God is such a God of love, say the people that think they're so smart, if he's such a God of love, how could he send anybody to hell? They don't understand how it's laid out. You'll have to shove Jesus' broken body aside to get there. He, the Father, has done everything possible to keep us out. Then what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit that's around every single person on the planet is always knocking on the door of their heart. And the Spirit's witness is always convicting the unsaved of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we've looked at that in great detail. Will there ever come a time when the Holy Spirit sees a person's heels dug in, inside their intellectual, theological bunker, fortified against any notion that God has for them? Is there any occasion when the Spirit stops knocking? Answer? Yes. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, remember right before he flooded the earth with a great flood, "My Holy Spirit, my Spirit will not always strive," or the word is abide. "My Holy Spirit will not always abide with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." What he's saying there is, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit stops knocking. Theological principle. If you are truly born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. To the believer, will the Holy Spirit ever leave you or forsake you? Answer? Not if you're a true believer. On the other side, however, when you just keep stiff-arming the Lord and effectively calling the Holy Spirit's ministry to you, his message to your heart, you keep calling him a liar, so to speak. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, saying that everything he's trying to tell me is not even true. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you close your eyes in death on this side, having stiff-armed the Spirit's witness to your heart, mind, life, and situation, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as modeled by these guys here. Let's all stand up. Now, it's easy when you spot these jokers, right? Let's see. Jesus is casting out demons, healing people. He has authority over everything. He's teaching the Bible with great insight. And the kingdom of God is moving all around. And most of the people say, Could this be Messiah? But there's that little pocket of the religious that say, no way, Jose. Oh, Lord Jesus, if there be anyone within the sound of my voice, now or through the internet, I pray in Jesus' name, if they've been playing that dangerous game, I don't buy it. But what about all the people in your life that you know that have a relationship with the Lord, that their whole lives have been changed? Yeah, it's probably a psychological phenomenon. It's a behavioral modification issue. And if you keep ignoring God's knocking on the door of your heart, please understand, beloved of the Lord, there will and can come a time when the Holy Spirit stops knocking. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, if there's anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice, that your Holy Spirit is knocking on them saying, don't let this opportunity pass. Now is the time for salvation. Would you lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. No more goofing around. Lord Jesus, you might say, I give you my life. I get it. Your innocent blood on the cross for all of my weirdness. I give you my life. Please, I need that free gift of salvation. I don't want to ever stiff arm the Holy Spirit ever again. Lift your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So many this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, see the hands and hear the hearts. You can put your hand down. Any of us else in this room, if you are truly born again, please know that the Spirit of God is never going to leave you and never forsake you. I want to speak to the people who think that they are Christians, but there's a good possibility that you're not. What? How dare you, Pastor Steve? I'm going to crowd you a little bit this side of glory, just in the odd chance that you are smug in your sinful lifestyle and you're not stopping. And frankly, you don't have any plans of truly doing His word. Are you truly born again? Have old things passed away? Have all things become new? Don't kid yourself. Fall on the rock. Ask the Lord this penetrating question. Am I deceived, Lord? Thinking because I go to church that makes me a Christian. That's maybe close to me going to McDonald's and thinking I'm a cheeseburger. It's a crucial question. Have you truly been born again? I invite you to examine the fruit of your life, who you're hanging with, and what you love to do. If that's you this morning and you want to make doubly sure, would you lift your hand up and say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. I need all of you. No more games. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.